Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy. Today we continue our series called Say What? And we're looking at passages of Scripture throughout the summer and looking at passages that have become cliche and our favorites to quote, and looking at them and seeing if what's actually being quoted by us and the church and the world is actually what the author intended them to say. And so today we continue. Monday morning I was getting ready to go to work, so come to the office here, and I was on my way to the bathroom and noticed that the bathroom door was closed, and our eldest daughter was in there going to the bathroom, and I needed to get ready for work. And immediately I became impatient and ended up talking to her in a way that was unloving and unkind. And all while on my way to the office to come write a sermon on the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And so before we begin, I want to let you know that I too am in need of the Spirit of God to work in my life, to help me to love my family better and help me love those around me better. So without further ado, let's get into the text this morning. Like I said, Paul's famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. If you've ever been to a wedding, which probably almost all of you in here have, you've probably heard the pastor or the individual performing the wedding either quote 1 Corinthians 13 or expound on 1 Corinthians 13. And this is great. It's an excellent portion of Scripture to talk about at a wedding. I mean, in the end, we're all called to love God and love others, right? However, is that the context of what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13? I don't think it is. Aside, as well, 1 Corinthians 13, outside of John 3:16, is probably one of the most popular one of the most popular scriptures ever quoted, and you'll see it on pictures in people's homes, wall hangings, people inscribe it on plaques. It's everywhere, and people are, I know when I was in high school, I memorized 1 Corinthians 13, and so this is a scripture that many, many people know. So what is Paul actually talking about in this portion of scripture? Paul writes his letter, 1 Corinthians, he writes this letter to the church in Corinth, and he writes a letter to the church dealing with several different issues throughout his letter. And then he gets to chapters 12, 13, and 14, and he's dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. So during this time in Corinth, the religions of the day would use ecstatic speech, and they would go into trances, and they would have spiritual experiences to show how spiritual and mature they were. And so these ideas had crept into the church that Paul had planted in Corinth. And so now the Corinthian church believes that what they need to do to be spiritual believers, be mature believers, is they need to speak in tongues. They need to have prophetic powers. They need to work miracles and so on and so forth. And so Paul is writing to the believers about this issue. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 7. And we'll get a little bit of a context for what is going on right now. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says this: "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation for the common good." The key to this portion of Scripture is to each is given the manifestation for the common good. These gifts have been given by God for the good of the believers that are in the church. If you skip down to verse 11, it says this: "All these are empowered by the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." And Paul, later on in chapter 12, Paul furthers his point by giving an analogy of the body. And he talks about some people in the body are a hand or the foot or a leg or a nose or an ear or eyes or mouth. And all of these different body parts have a distinct function, and they all serve the greater good of the body. And the hand doesn't say, "Well, I'm not a foot, therefore I'm not relevant." Or the nose says, "Well, I can't hear anything, so therefore I'm irrelevant." But Paul says they all work together for the greater good of the body. Finally, in chapter 12, Paul, at the end of chapter 12, in verses 31, Paul says this: "Look, I will show you a more excellent way." So you have the believers in Corinth. They believe that when they exercise their spiritual gifts, they are spiritually mature, and they are comparing with each other their spiritual gifts, and they think that certain gifts are better than other gifts, and so on and so forth. And Paul says, "Look, the gifts aren't bad, but I will show you a more excellent way." So we get to chapter 13, and Paul gives us one of the most famous passages of Scripture, and he says this: "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I am just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." If we use our gifts in such a manner and they're void of love, we are annoying. We become an irritation to those around us. We're worthless, Paul would say. You know, often we idolize gifts of people who are in the spotlight or in the limelight, and then a little while later, we find out that their lives are void of love. We find that their lives are in shambles. And Paul says, "Look, you may have the most incredible gift ever. You might be able to speak in the tongues of every language on earth and the languages of heaven. However incredible that is, if you don't have love, your gift is worthless." The gifts are used to build up those who are around you. He continues in chapter 13, verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Theodore Roosevelt, the 26th president of the United States, said this. He said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I'm sure many of you have heard this quote before. Paul's saying, look, you might have all the knowledge, you might have read every book known to man and are incredibly smart, and you have heavenly wisdom, but if you don't have love and you don't care for other people, your gift is worthless. If I give away all that I have, millions and millions and millions of dollars, if I give it all away and I offer up my body to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. During the first century AD, when Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians, there was something that some people did, was they would sell themselves into slavery in order to use the money that they would then work for, and then they would give all that they had, and they would give it to feed the poor. And Paul's saying, look, you could sacrifice everything that you have, give it away to the poor, millions of dollars, but if you do not have love, you are nothing. You could work so hard for fixing all the social injustices of our world, of our time, but if you are void of love, you are nothing. When I was working with Youth with a Mission, we had a speaker come by, and he was speaking to us on love, actually the Father heart of God, how the Father loves his children. And throughout the week, he got to one point, he was talking about our love for others. And in a couple weeks, our teams would be going overseas to share the gospel and help build buildings and do social work. And Matt, he said this, he said, if you don't have love for the people that you are going to serve, then for Christ's sake, don't go. You've got people in the room who've spent thousands of dollars to come and learn and give their lives for a period to go overseas and share the gospel and do great things, but he said, if you don't have love for the people, then for Christ's sake, don't go. I want to stop here and say something that needs to be said. What Paul is not saying is don't use your gifts, okay? What he's not saying is, if you speak in tongues, if you have prophetic powers, if you have faith that can move mountains, don't, like, continue to use it. Please continue to use it. The body needs your gifts. But please use it in love. Again, when I was teaching in the School of Biblical Studies with Youth with a Mission, I had a three-hour morning lecture, and I don't remember what book of the Bible I was teaching, but I had finished the lecture, and I texted my friend Andre, and I said, hey, I'm done, wanna do lunch? And he's like, yeah, let's do lunch. He said, just so you know, now is the most important part of your lecture. And I was like, what? He said, yeah, now's the most important part. You need to be praying for your students. You need to be walking with your students, caring for them. When they go through hard times, pray with them, be with them, give time to them, hang out with them. You can teach the book, any book of the Bible, so well. But essentially what he was saying is, if you don't have love, that lecture was worthless. Paul says, look, if you don't know what love is, if you don't know what love looks like, let me tell you. He continues on in chapter 13, verse 4, and he says this, love is patient. Another way to say that is love is long-suffering. For years growing up, I was like, long-suffering? What does long-suffering mean? Well, it means exactly that. Suffering long. Suffering for the sake of someone else. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's incredible how stubborn we are as humans. We often insist on our own way. The saying, it's my way or the highway. Right? I'm sure we've all used that phrase before. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. For a world that preaches love, it is astounding how little love there is in the world. We have a completely wrong view of love. Paul continues on in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things. I have a friend, Richie, and he has a saying. He said, I will always believe the best in you. No matter what the situation, I will always believe the best. So if we have a confrontation, or if someone speaks rudely to me, or if there's a miscommunication, I will always believe the best about that situation. And essentially what he's saying is, I will continue to show love to you regardless if there's tension between us, or if you've spoken rudely to me, or if I've spoken rudely to you, or whatever. He's always wanting to believe the best about a situation. Love believes the best about other people. Love hopes all things and endures all things. Do these characteristics sound familiar? Has not Jesus, our Savior, loved us with this kind of love? 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. As I was reading this week, I had to stop and sit and just say, Lord, I need help. I need your help. I am not a patient person. There are so many times when I am unkind, when I speak rudely. God, I need you. Today, we live in a world that our ideas of love are completely polluted. It's funny, I had taken my notes for my sermon and I had put them through a program called Grammarly. Has anyone ever heard of Grammarly? Helps you with your grammar. And I put my notes through this thing and it's helping me out. And every single time it came to the word love, it wanted to change the word to romance. Is that not interesting? We believe that the world's view of love is sex or feelings of infatuation, demanding our own rights. Whereas Paul says, love is not self-seeking. Blasting our voices from the social media mountaintops, yet leaving people bloodied and bruised along the way. Sticking up for what is right. Loving people until they stop agreeing with our social media posts. Delighting in evil deeds as opposed to rejoicing with the truth. Loving people until it becomes inconvenient. This is how the world has polluted our idea of what love is. Craig Blomberg, he says this, love without objective grounding in the living triune God of the universe runs rampant. He continues on and says this, we too face problems which Paul warns in verses 1-3. Some tongue speakers insist that everyone must imitate them, a most unloving action toward those who God has not gifted. Many who proclaim God's word seem to think that preaching requires a change of tone and volume that shouts more than exudes compassion. Many intellectuals, including Christians, destroy their opponents' arguments in person and in print in a style indistinguishable from that of the hardened cynic. Some of our greatest philanthropists substitute giving for faith, as do civic and fraternal organizations pride themselves on charitable causes into which they often throw money without the costly, loving, personal involvement of the majority of their members. Liberals and liberationist Christians sometimes substitute social action for the authentic Christian love that flows from the assurance of salvation. Tragically, without the foundation of genuine Christian love, all is worthless. As the church, as the people of God, we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. And the gifts of the Spirit must be coupled with the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians 5:22, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul is bringing a correction to the Corinthian church. And he says, look, you guys think that your gifts that are that people might praise you for is what makes you spiritual. And Paul says, absolutely not. The mark of a true, mature Christian is love. We must never forget that love is the highest goal for our Christian walk. I want to look at one aspect of love this morning, and I think this one, I want to look at patience, and I think this is one of the most needed elements in our society today. I know for my life, I need the Spirit of God to work in my life in the area of patience. I heard a pastor say once that dying is easy, but suffering is difficult. Loving is not comfortable. All we want is comfort, and we get irritable as soon as something gets difficult. Dale Burke writes, patience is love that waits with contentment. It means I wait without demanding a change. I wait without anxiety. I wait without anger. Far too often we are not patient with those who view the world differently than us. We read something online, or we hear someone say something, or we hear someone express views on the news, and immediately we get angered, or we get impatient with their way of thinking, with their way of seeing the world. I think a beautiful picture of patience is marriage. Hence the reason why many pastors will use 1 Corinthians at a wedding. In marriage, you commit yourselves to one another through thick and thin. And Newsflash, humans aren't perfect. And so we get into relationships, we live together, and immediately within hours of being married, the ugly things of our lives start to boil up. They start to bubble up. And we're called to forgive. We're called to be patient with one another. I don't know how many times I've had to ask Becky for forgiveness. And she amazingly does. This is a picture of patience. This is a picture of long suffering. How we love those in our family, how we love those in our church family, is crucial. Because love is what matters most. But it is also essential because this is how we show the world that we are followers of Jesus. John 13:35 says this, "By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When we love those around us despite being treated poorly, when we are in community, when we are in a community who walks through difficult relationships with one another, through relational ups and downs, we prefer one another over ourselves. When we use our gifts that the Lord has given us to love each other, to build each other up rather than make ourselves look good. When we're not irritable or resentful of those who disagree with us, when we don't walk in envy or boastful attitudes, this is when Jesus shines brightly through us. Now more than ever, we need Christians who walk in biblical love, who are willing to walk in self-sacrificial love, who will prefer others, who will prefer their neighbors, who will use their gifts not for selfish gain, but to build up the body of Christ. So where does this love come from? How can we tap into this love? How can we walk in this love? Paul shares with us in another letter, Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, he says this, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What does this mean? While we were walking in rebellion, while we were running away from God, living in sin, Christ was running towards us. And he gave his life for us. Self-sacrificial love, patient love, long-suffering love, humble love. This true, genuine Christian love must be grounded in Christ. Our love must flow from communion with him, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So here's a challenge. Number one, make love your highest aim. You may have incredible gifts. Use them. Please use them. Don't deprive the body of your gift. However, make love your greatest aim. Number two, use your gifts and talents that the Lord has given you to build up one another. And finally, love, serve, and be part of the community of Cochrane. And love your neighbor. Serve your neighbor. I want to end with, I think, Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase, The Message, sums up this portion of Scripture perfectly in chapter 14, verse 1. And Eugene Peterson, he says this, Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Give yourself to the gifts God gives you, and most of all, try to proclaim his truth. Why don't you stand, and we'll continue to worship the Lord together. God, we thank you for today. Thank you for your love that you have lavished upon us, your humble love, your patient love, your long-suffering love. God, I ask that as we go from this place this morning, that you would allow us by your Spirit to allow us to walk in the kind of love that you have called us to walk in. Allow us to be patient and kind. Allow us not to envy one another or boast in ourselves. Let us not be irritable or resentful. Let us rejoice with the truth. Let us bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things. We pray this in your name. Amen.